Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite. Nobel believed his invention would make war so horrible it would never happen again because it would be so awful. He, of course, was wrong. His invention made war even more horrific. And yet one morning he woke to read his own obituary, which read, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. The problem was the newspaper had made a big mistake. Alfred had not passed away. It was indeed his older brother who had died. And yet the weight of what he read could not be shaken. It impacted him significantly. He didn't want death and destruction to be his legacy, so he founded the Nobel Prize, an award for scientists and writers who foster peace. He said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Nobel took that chance and made a substantial change. Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. A very happy Eastertide to all of you. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Today, we behold another man who made a big change, and his name was Simon Peter. In a matter of weeks, he was transformed from a man of denial to a man of boldness, a man of fortitude, a man of courage. And the location of our story in Acts today is absolutely vital. Peter's sermon at Solomon's porch in the temple complex follows a miraculous healing on the Temple Mount at the beautiful gate. Peter is a new man because of Eastertide and Pentecost. He has been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we see clearly in our account today the beginning fulfillment of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The gospel will make a passage away from Jerusalem to the rest of the globe. How fitting then, how very fitting that we get to hear this powerful sermon of Peter during the Easter season. For Eastertide, the Easter season itself is a passage. Paul E. Hoffman highlights the Greek word for Easter, Pascha, means passage. It evokes so many different passages for us. The Israelites' passage from slavery to freedom. Our own passage from sin to forgiveness. Jesus' passage from death to life. And, maybe most poignant of all, the passage from despair to hope. With Peter's bold speech, we see that times of refreshing have come. Jesus has died and has risen. The Holy Spirit has descended upon all who believe in Jesus' name and have been reborn in the mystical waters of holy baptism. And therefore, repentance. Repentance is of the utmost importance. People must turn back to God instead of continuing on in their wickedness, in the rebellious ways. Like Peter, everyone in Christ is to be transformed, made new. Peter had experienced times of refreshing, as had other believers, but only those who repent and only those who have faith in Jesus are truly refreshed. As we begin our new message series today, May we all rejoice once more in the Lord who brings times of refreshing to his people. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 in your Bibles, and I encourage you to open up. W.W. Worsby shares about a missionary who was preaching in the village market, and some of the people were laughing at him because he was not a handsome man. He took it for a time, but then he said to the crowd, "It is true that I don't have beautiful hair, for I am almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they are not really mine. They were made by a dentist. I do not have a beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I do have beautiful feet." And he quoted the verse from the prophet Isaiah, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news." The imagery of our text departs from the beautiful gate where the lame beggar was healed to the beautiful feet of Peter as he preaches the gospel. Now, Solomon's porch was on the east side of the temple complex, and it was a place where people would go to conduct meetings, to have conversations, or to even be taught. In fact, the Sanhedrin would teach there the week after Passover, and it appears that this was the favorite spot of the Jerusalem church to gather. But to understand the context of our passage, all the people were looking upon this healed man who had been lame since birth. How many times had people seen him daily at the beautiful gate asking for alms, and behold, now he is walking and he's praising God. Peter saw the crowd and he seized the opportunity to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. He begins by stating that it wasn't his power or John's power that healed the man. And speaking to his Jewish audience, Peter says that the God of their fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom they delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. We've got to stop here, and we've got to marvel at Peter's boldness in the Spirit. He basically reminds the people that Pilate had judged Jesus to be innocent and wanted to release him. The people rejected this, denying the Holy One and the Righteous One, both titles for the Messiah. And instead of releasing Jesus, the people asked for the murderer, Barabbas. The bluntness of Peter is quite amazing, I think, when he said, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." You see, Peter hit on the irony that should have shaken the people to their very core. Lawrence R. Farley explains, "They spared from execution the man of death, but handed over to death the leader of life." The word "leader," which the ESV takes as author, is used in Numbers 13:2 and following in the Septuagint for the tribal leaders of the people of Israel. Farley observes, "The word also has the meaning source, since those leaders were the fathers of dynasties. In describing Jesus as the leader of life, Peter affirms him to be the Prince of Israel, the source, the author of their life and salvation. It is in the name of Jesus, and Jesus alone, that this miracle occurred. Peter and John have no power on their own. Rather, it is the faith in Jesus Christ and his power that healed the lame beggar. And the healing miracle at the beautiful gate and the beautiful feet represented by Peter's message point to the reality, to the existence that times of refreshing have come, but only for those who repent and believe." Eugene Peterson explains that the word repentance originally in the Hebrew meant to take a deep breath and sigh. He argues that this, of course, is the root of the meaning. You do something wrong and you feel bad about it. He writes, all of us know how that works. We know that part of repentance. We know the part that has to do with our feelings. The interesting thing is that the use of that word didn't last long in the Bible. Very quickly, the writers began to substitute another word for the same action, and this other word meant return, or to turn around and go. This new word was a word of action. Peterson concludes saying, you don't repent by taking a deep breath and then feel better. You repent only when you turn around and go back to God. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. What's essential is that you do something. The call to repentance is not a call to feel the remorse of your sins. It's a call to turn around so that God can do something about them. Now, if you were a Jewish person, and you have just seen this man who begged daily and he's healed, and another man who is boldly preaching that you have killed the Messiah, what do you think the response would be? Conviction, weeping and lamenting. Peter addresses the group as brothers, stating that they and their rulers acted in ignorance. In Israel's history, Joseph, if you remember, was sold by his brothers into slavery. But in the end, what they did for evil, God intended for good. God's plan, foretold by the prophets, was that the Messiah would suffer. We just came out of Holy Week, where we read Isaiah 53 twice, once on Palm Sunday and the other on Good Friday. So if you didn't pick up on anything, pick it up again. Isaiah 53, the Messiah would suffer. The passages about the suffering servant couldn't be any clearer. Jesus did indeed suffer, but he was also raised in victory and vindication. Therefore, now is the time to repent, to turn back to God, that their sins may be blotted out, wiped out. The Orthodox Study Bible states, repentance always brings blessings from the Lord. Some fear turning away from sin makes life hard to bear. Instead, through repentance, life that was merely existence is transformed into real living. That is, living in faith, joy, and confident hope. Repentance is the passage, the way of the new Exodus. From sin to forgiveness, from death to life, from the old Adam to the new Adam. Peter calls for their repentance that times of refreshing may come. James B. Polhill puts it this way, the basic meaning is the cooling off that comes from blowing, like the refreshment of a cool breeze. This rare biblical word occurs only here and once in the Septuagint in Exodus 8:11, where it refers to the relief that came to Egypt after the plague of frogs. This terminology about times of refreshing expresses a characteristic of the Messianic age. The presence of the Lord had come, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. He is the Passover lamb whose blood covers us forever. Amen?
Amen.
But the presence of the Lord has also come to us by the person of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live boldly for Jesus and conforms us further into the image of Jesus. Believers experience this refreshing now in this life, but another refreshing comes at the return of Jesus in his majesty and his glory. Peter refers to this as the restoration of all things. And Paul writes about this in Romans 8, and we have that wonderful vision of John in Revelation 21. The point is this, for the Christian, there's not just one time of refreshing, but times of refreshing. Stuart Briscoe comments that the Greek language in which the New Testament was written has two words for life. The first word, bios, means mere biological existence. The second word, zoe, means life in all its fullness. What we are being offered is fullness of life. which not even death itself can destroy. We are not being offered an endless extension of our biological existence, but rather a transformation of that existence. And Peter concludes his message comparing Moses with Jesus. Moses, of course, was the appointed leader who led Israel out of Egypt at the first Exodus. That salvific event was a passage out of death to life, from slavery to freedom. But Moses prophesied about Jesus, saying, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." You see, Jesus shepherds the way for the new Exodus, my friends. He is our Passover lamb. All the prophets from Samuel and those who came after him proclaimed these times of refreshing. So let's quickly present them. Firstly, in Christ we are justified. We are declared to be in the right because of what Jesus has accomplished in his death and resurrection. Christ Jesus led us out of our spiritual Egypt, and what a passage that is. But secondly, by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are set apart and we are being sanctified as we participate with the Spirit. And as a result, more and more of our lives are conformed to the image of Jesus, because your life and my life is all about Jesus. And as the Israelites pass through the waters of the Red Sea, we pass through the waters of holy baptism and are refreshed by the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And finally, Christ will come again in great glory. The dead shall be raised, and those in Christ Jesus shall be glorified with bodies like our Lord that will inherit the new creation. Therefore, when we consider Zoe, the word Zoe, life in all of its fullness, we look to the God-man, Jesus Christ, and we behold the salvation triad, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Say that with me. Our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. These times of refreshing come from the Messiah, and only in Jesus Christ are all the families of the earth blessed. You and I have been tasked with making Jesus Christ known near and far so that more may make that passage from death to life. All the families of the earth now are blessed because of the message that Jesus brings. And the church heralds that message to the world. And guess what? You're part of that. In his book, The Grace and Truth Paradox, Randy Alcorn writes about a friend of his who sat down in a small London restaurant and picked up the menu. "What will it be?" the waiter asked, studying the puzzling selections that you will find in the UK. The friend said, Then the waiter smiled. "Oh, a Yank? What part of the States are you from?" He hadn't even really said a word, but he'd already given himself away. Alcorn reflects, in the first century, Christ's followers were also recognized immediately. What gave them away? It wasn't their buildings. They had none. It wasn't their programs. They had none. It wasn't their political power. They had none. It wasn't their slick publications, TV networks, bumper stickers, celebrities, or t-shirts. They had none. What was it then that they had? They testified to the truth about Jesus and lived by his grace. Truth was the food they ate and the message they spoke. Grace was the air they breathed and the life they lived. And Alcorn concludes with, "And the world around them had never seen anything like it." My brothers and sisters, in the dark days in which we find ourselves, the American church needs revival. Maybe you've noticed this. Times, they are a-changing. In the coming decades, churches will be more like churches of the first century than we can possibly fathom. The divide between clergy and laity will continue to shrink. Churches will be smaller, but the faith will be much more robust, much more deep. community life much more intimate. It will cost people more to be a Christian in our culture as persecution increases. And let me share a recent illustration. We did some advertising last week for our Easter Sunday service on social media, and we were blasted not only by people in our area, but people outside our area who were cussing out our church and who were mocking our beliefs in the resurrection of Jesus. And this is just a sign of things to come. Indeed, they are here at our doorstep. There is a hostility, a growing hostility to the gospel in our country. What we need now, dear ones, is boldness. We need to pray and seek the boldness of the Spirit. At the heart of Jewish culture, in the temple complex, Peter preached Jesus Christ. You know how bold that was? Yeah. Extremely bold. And in our day, we must take the gospel to our culture and proclaim these times of refreshing that only come through Jesus our Lord. Mark Galley and Craig Bryan Smith recall when George McLeod of the Iona community related a conversation that he had with a Marxist who had never heard an explanation of basic Christianity before. The man listened with wonder and surprise, but then he finally burst out, "You folk have got it. If only you knew you had it. And if only you knew how to say it." Beloved, the church has been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to share the best news of all with a broken world, for we each are witnesses for our Lord. What Jesus said at the beginning of Acts, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," it still applies. It's still relevant. You and I are part of that. Amen? We share the gospel with love and compassion, but with power and with boldness in the Holy Spirit. We do not shrink from proclaiming these times of refreshing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honor of your name. Amen.